If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we are going to be today. And can you believe it? We have made it to the summer of 2021. Come on, we have made it. Everything's opening back up. There's beach trips already being planned. How many of y'all have been or going to the beach? Come on, yes, a lot of you. All right, so I love going to the beach. A little beach therapy is really, really good. I love, you know, playing in the sand with my kids. I love playing in the water. I love, you know, just having all the food at the beach. I love the beach. But one thing that I really, really love to do is I love to walk on the beach with my wife holding her hand and just walking down the beach. And you can just see a lot of things. But one thing that I notice when you walk down the beach is footprints in the sand. Now, I'm not going to quote a poem for you this morning, right? Just will be all right. But I notice footprints in the sand. And there's all different types of footprints. You can tell a kid's footprint is different than an adult's footprint. You can tell if there's a couple walking together. You can tell if someone's running or if someone is favoring one foot over the other. You can tell a lot of things in the footprints that are in the sand as you're walking down the beach. And if you were to walk and follow those footprints, you would ultimately potentially get to the person's destination where they were going to. If we were going to relate that to our lives, we are all leaving footprints in the sand of our lives. There are people that are following us and can see us as we are walking this life out in every situation, every moment of every day. And people are watching us as we are marking this world for the Lord. And I think about this. As we're leaving footprints, let me pose a question to you. What marks are you leaving? Or what footprints are you leaving in this world around you? So I love this sermon series that we're in the Sermon on the Mount. I've really dug it over the past few weeks. You know, last week we talked about the Beatitudes, those attitudes that Jesus told us to be and have. And he shifts gears as we move to this section of Matthew chapter 5. And he talks about who believers are and what we should do. Who believers are and what we should do. And I've heard it said about this section of Scripture that this section of Scripture could be summed up with one word: influence. Influence. And so when we look at this and think back on the Beatitudes, I mean, Jesus says, blessed are those or happy are those who are this way and they will receive this. And for you get this reward. And you fast forward a little bit to the end of the Beatitudes and he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. I mean, he said, you should be joyful. You should be happy. It reminds me of James, the half-brother of Jesus, when he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kind. Literally what James is saying, break out the party hats, put up the streamers, throw a party because you are about to face or you're going through trials of many kind. I don't know about you. I don't do that when I'm struggling. I don't do that. But Jesus is telling us we should because the world has hated him first. And he tells us a promise. They're going to hate you. And when that happens, you are blessed. And when that happens, we should not be scared. We should not cower back. We should fight with love and peace, knowing that he is victorious. Amen. He's victorious. And we can be victorious through our King Jesus. And so as we look at our text today, he says, and it's almost like he says, until that comes, I've said all that to say this right here. So let's dive in. Matthew chapter 5, looking at verse 13, we're going to start there. And Jesus says this: you're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. It says this, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds or good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This morning, I want to look at three things that we pull out of this scripture, three things that Jesus says we are, three things that we are called to be. Number one, salt of the earth. Number two, the light of the world. And when we are those two things, we have no choice. It all comes back, and we do these things, and we are these things to bring glory to God. And that's it. It's not about us. It's all about Him. So let's think about the salt of the earth. Jesus says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, I'm from Georgia, and it might just be a Georgia thing, but I put salt on just about everything. When I go to the Mexican restaurant, I put that salt on the chips, you know. And when I go to the movies, I put the salt on the popcorn. I'm one of those guys, I even put salt on my watermelon. Anybody else see salt on your watermelon? Okay, there's a few more in this. All right, amen. If you haven't tried, don't knock it till you try it, all right? It's so, so good. For us, salt's not a big deal. We can go down to the store and get salt every day of the week. But for people in Jesus' time, salt was a little different. It was a little harder to come by. And when you think about salt in Jesus' time, it was used for two main reasons: preserving and flavoring. Preserving and flavoring. So let's think about the preservation portion. You know, before food was pumped full of preservatives, before we could go and buy some meat from the store and put it in the fridge for a couple of days, and then we throw it in the freezer to let it sit a little bit longer, before those times, the people of Jesus' time would take salt and they would rub it on the meat to stop the decaying process, to make the meat last a little longer, to preserve the meat. So whatever the salt, whatever medium the salt was put on, it was to slow down the decaying process. And when Jesus is saying this to his disciples and his listeners on the hillside, when he is saying these things, "You are the salt of the earth," it's clicking with them. They're totally understanding what Jesus is saying. As we're thinking about this, as they're sitting there listening, they're thinking about a political system, a social system that is all in decay, spiritually, morally, ethically. And they're sitting this and listening to this and thinking about the decay and what happens in their homes, but they're seeing this around them. But if we were to fast forward 2,000 years, it's not much different today, right? We're around a society that's politically and socially, morally and ethically in decay. I mean, think about how our world around us is in decay. It's being broken down. And sexual purity. You know, you can be who you want to be. You can sleep with who you want to sleep with. It doesn't matter. You can test drive the car before you drive it. It's okay. And that's what our world is saying around us. You think about the racial tensions that are rubbing us back and forth, back and forth. People fighting because of skin color. You think about political controversies. You don't know who to trust on the left. You don't know who to trust on the right. And everybody's fighting all the time. No one seems to have it figured out. You think about the decay in the home. I was talking to our teenagers this past Wednesday night, and we were talking about sexual purity. Now we need to be pure before the Lord. And I told them about a stat that I read a couple of years ago, that younger millennials and Gen Zers now are leading generations. They're leading generations as a group of people that are the least sexually active generation ever. At first thought, you're like, "Oh, wow, the least sexually active generation ever. That's pretty good. That's pretty good." But as that number has probably declined, the use of pornography has increased drastically. I read an article last week that said 47% of American households, 47% are affected by pornography every year. 47%. Our society is decaying. Think about the amount of drug use, amount of alcohol use, amount of pill use. We say babies are just a nuisance, so we just need to get rid of them. Our society is decaying left and right. And Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, it's very interesting when you break this word down, the word you. When Jesus is talking to his listeners, as he's talking to his disciples, he's not singularly focusing in on one person. This word here, you, is plural. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to the crowd. He's speaking to us. It's plural in nature. And not only is it plural, it's emphatic. I think a lot of people think, and when we picture Jesus in our mind's eye, we picture Jesus as this little skinny guy, frail, long hair, brown hair, blue eyes. Come on, everybody, you're the salt of the earth. You know, that's kind of how we think about Jesus. No, this word you here is emphatic. He's saying you are the salt of the earth. It's emphatic. He wants his listeners to hear what's going on. You are these things. And he's not calling them to be something. He's saying what they are. You are the salt of the earth. It's not a you should be or you could be. No, believer in Christ, you are the salt of the earth. We are this agent of change in the world around us. But here's the deal. When we look at this in the light of our text and how we put ourselves in there, we're either in one of two camps. We're either fulfilling this call or failing at this call. And we have to recognize where we are. Believer in Christ, the saved are the salt. The saved are the salt. And that's who we are. We are the salt of the earth. We got to see where we are in this. Are we fulfilling this call that God has given us? That Jesus is calling us out, telling us who we are? Or are we failing at this? And one way we can tell is the other use of salt is for flavoring. I mean, for flavoring, if the church doesn't stand up and be set apart, we're not going to look any different than the world around us. We're not going to look any different. People should look at us and see something different about us, but if people are looking into your life and seeing the same thing as the world around them, that should cause us to question. That should cause us to ask ourselves, what has happened to our witness, what has happened to the flavor that God has put in us? So you think about how salt was received or how salt was gotten during Jesus' time. Again, we could go down to Walmart and buy a big old case of Morton salt and put it in every salt shaker in the house, including that little pilgrim that you have from Publix. You know what I'm talking about. And so you could fill every salt shaker up. In Jesus' time, they couldn't do that. What they would do is, one of the processes they would take is they would take a bucket or a bowl and they would dip it in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, I've never been there. I heard it's awesome. It's really, really cool. But nothing can live in the Dead Sea because 85% of its content is salt. And so what they would do is they would dip it and they would make this process of the water evaporating, and what was left was the salt that was in from the Dead Sea. And what they could do is they could wash the salt out. And then they would have the salt to preserve and to flavor food. But also it would have these impurities as well that would look really, really a lot like salt, but it was not salt. Church, can people look at your life and see salt in you? Are you salty for Jesus? Now, some of your teenagers are going, that's not what salty means. Just go with it. Are you salty for Jesus? Do you have the flavor of Jesus in you? Or do you look just like the world? Do you look just like the world in the things that you post on social media? Do you look just like the world in the things that you say at the water cooler? Do you look just like the world when someone comes in and starts gossiping? Do you just participate in that gossip? Are you flavoring those conversations, seasoning them with salt and the salt that's inside of you? I mean, think about it. What color is salt? It's white. And what do we generally put that color to? Purity, holiness. And that's what God has called us to do. You ever been in the ocean and you go in and your hand or your leg starts to sting and you found a cut that you didn't even know that you had? You know what I'm saying? What does salt do? It stings. As believers, we should be speaking truth in love to the friends and our families around us. We should not be participating in the things that do not look like Christ. And we should be going to the world with the hope of Jesus. I mean, you think about this. The world knows exactly what Christians are against, right? The world has a good idea of what Christians are against. But what if the world could just see who we're for? Jesus. Jesus. And we're called to be influential in this world. Just like salt brings flavor, it enhances food, the flavor and the taste of food. We are called to be influencers in this world for Jesus. Not about us, all for Him through our marriages. Your marriage should be influential in your neighborhood. People should look at you in your marriage and say, I want to be like that husband, how he loves his wife. I want to be like that wife, how she loves her husband. I want to be like that mom. I want to discipline my children just like she does. Because it's not out of anger and meanness. It's out of overflow of love and compassion. People should see us while we're working at work, not doing everything we can to get the top dollar. People around us are employees and people who are our peers. Should not try to see this guy just going to the next level and going to the next level and trying to gain money just for the sake of gaining money. They should see, hey, that guy, he wants to get to that spot so he might can get a raise so he can serve the Lord with his finances. You know, it's not a bad thing to have boats and cars and houses and lands. It's not a bad thing. But when you put that over priority of Jesus, that's when the issue comes in. So people should look at us and our spending habits and say, that guy, that lady, that family loves Jesus. They serve, they love, they care. Because it's not about the stuff of this earth, because it's going to pass away. It's all about the kingdom of God. And church, are you salty for Jesus? Does the salt of Jesus reign in you? When we look at this verse, he doesn't stop there. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to the whole house. Remember, he says, you are the light of the world. You, the listeners, emphatic, you are the light of the world, church believers. You are the light of the world. And he's looking into a world full of darkness that is in need of light. A couple years back, I took students to Guatemala on a mission trip. And we were in the part of Guatemala where there was nothing. It was in the middle of nowhere. We went to Lake Atitlan, and we were serving the communities around there. And Lake Atitlan is surrounded by mountains just all the way around. There's a volcano here and mountains all around. And Lake Atitlan doesn't have any outgoing water. So like the water doesn't go out anywhere. The water comes in from rain and maybe a few streams, but it does not go out. It is probably the world's largest water puddle. Seriously, that's what it is. It's insane. It's beautiful though. Water's crystal clear, and you can sit out there, and what we would do is we would sit out there and watch the sunset. It was beautiful. Oh my goodness. And when it got dark, it got dark. There was no planes flying over, no chemtrails in the air. You could see anything. It was pitch black dark. And I'll never forget sitting there and knowing that we are surrounded by mountains. When it would get dark, I would just see a little light come up on the hill. Then another one, and then another one. And this little town would light up. And I'd look over here, same thing. Light, 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 light. And the little town would light up. And you'd see all these little communities in the mountains of Guatemala. What does Jesus say? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus has called us to be the exact same way. In the darkness of this world, he is calling his church to be the light. And not just this building. Don't think, oh, we've got a really, really nice building and everybody can see Life Point Stewart's Creek campus as they pull by. Oh no, let me make sure you understand. You are the light. You are the light, church. I am the light. It's not about this brick and mortar. It's about us. You are the light. I love when I think about light and darkness. Do you understand that light is not the absence of darkness, but darkness is the absence of light? You understand that? And Jesus knew this so, so well, that darkness cannot light up itself. And then he goes on to say in John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12, Jesus says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Believer, if you are saved by Jesus, you are no longer in darkness. You once were blind, but now you see. You once lived in darkness, but now you are living in light. Does your life reflect that life that Jesus has given you? That light that he has put in you. We are not just image bearers. We are light bringers into this world that is dark. Our influence should be great in our ethics, in our morals, in our marriages, our values, our speech. We should live a life of purity in the things that we say and we do. Why? Because of Jesus in us. He is the light. He is the light. And think about how you respond to the darkness around you. What do? When someone comes to you and starts talking about someone else, do you just listen? Go, yeah, I get it, I understand. Or do you shut it down and tell them that they need to go and talk to that person because there's an offense there? What do you do when someone's talking to you about cheating on their wife? Do you go, oh yeah, that's a great thing, you ought to try it out? Or do you say, no, that's not biblical, that's not what the word says? You are the light of the world, and we are called to influence our neighbors and nations for the gospel, the goodness of his name. And too many times, I truly believe too many times, I've seen this in students' lives, this light goes dim. I see this in adults' lives, their light, someone who was just shining bright, and their light has gone dim. I tell our teenagers a lot, you know, they'll come to me and say, Ryan, I want to walk with Jesus. I remember what it was like. I was walking so well, and some things cut in on me, and it's kind of like Galatians 5 moment, and they're thinking I made some poor choices with a girl or a boy, or I'm not living right, or I'm just addicted to this thing, or I've just got so many things. I just want to walk with Jesus. And adults, it's just the same for you as it is the teenager. What I would tell them is go back to that last moment where you were walking well with Jesus. Just think back when the sweetest time when you were with Jesus, and just go back and start there. Think about what was going on. I guarantee you, probably your time with Jesus was really well. You were talking to him every day. You were praying. You were reading his word. Go back to the start. Because church, you are the light. He's not saying you should be these things or you could be these things. He's saying you are the light of the world. Some of you, you can be light and influence even in the next few weeks. We've got Camp Whatever coming up, and I'm so, so excited. We have 460 students so far signed up for camp. It is so amazing. But you know what we need? We need some leaders. We need some of you to step up and influence this generation. Not the next generation, this generation for Christ. So if you want to serve, come talk to me because I'd really like you to serve. So, but here's the deal. You can influence and you don't have to wait. You can serve. You can influence. Today, you can get on it. A couple years back, I was watching. This was back when I was in high school. I was at home one night and I was flipping through the channels, and TBN was on. Like, it just caught my eye. I was flipping through, and TBN. You know, you remember TBN, the lady with the big pink hair? You know, she would be on that show. You know, and so I was flipping through, and something that caught my eye was Mr. T. Remember Mr. T? Yeah, pitiful. You know what I'm talking about. And so some of your kids are going, Mr. T, I don't know. He's on commercials now. That's where his career is taking him, commercials. But he was on there. I saw him. He caught my eye. Had the mohawk, and he had all the gold chains. He had the fork and knife and spoon. You remember what he was on there? And I'll never forget what he talked about. This is stuck in my head for over 20 years. I'll never forget. He was talking about the moon. Out of all the things Mr. T could have been talking about, Rocky movie. You know, the A-team. He's talking about the moon. I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know, when God made the moon had no source of power to light up anything. When God made that moon, he made the dust and the particles on that moon in such a way that everything, when they came together, it was like they made little pieces of glass, little pieces of mirrors. And what the moon does all day, 24/7, 365, is reflect the sun. Church, we should do the same thing. We should reflect the sun every single day, every single moment in our lives. Because why? Because you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And we have that power in us. And it's not about us. That's the thing. We can take this light and go into dark places. And it doesn't have to be in Brazil. It doesn't have to be in Bangkok. It can be right around the corner from us. We can have this light. But here's the deal. It's not about us. Us being salt and us being light is not about us. It is for one goal and one goal alone, is to bring glory to God. That's it, to bring glory to God. How does Jesus end this little section of scripture, verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The whole point of you being salty and the whole point of you being shiny is to bring glory to him and him alone. It is not about us. But when people see Jesus in us, they are attracted. They're attracted to the light. They're attracted to who Jesus is. And our whole hope and our whole desire is that we point solely and only to Jesus, because he deserves all the praise. He deserves all the glory. He deserves all the adoration. And everything that we have is his and his alone. Unfortunately, sometimes our saltiness goes away and it's not used for anything. You remember me talking about the other side of that salt. You've got the pure salt and then you have those impurities. It's not good for anything but be thrown out and trampled. I mean, it would be absurd to light a lamp or to light a candle and put a bucket over it or a bowl on top of it. It wouldn't serve the purpose of lighting it. Christian, believer, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't something you could be. You are these things. And this week, how are you going to demonstrate that in your workplace? How are you going to demonstrate that when you get in the car? When you pick up your kids from nursery and everybody's screaming and everybody's hungry and they've gotten to that point where they're hangry? How are you going to be salt and light to your children? Tonight, how are you going to be salt and light to your neighbors around you? It can start today. It can start today. And I'm really convinced that there's one of three different types of people in this room. There are three different types, and you could be in one of these spots. Number one, you understand who you are in Christ. You understand that you are the salt of the earth. You understand that you are the light of the world, and everything that you do is trying to give glory to God. You understand it. You get it. Your quiet times are going well. Your prayer life is going well. Everything seems to be going really, really well. And my encouragement to you is to do everything you can to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, because the enemy is on attack mode. He wants to do everything he can to destroy you. In fact, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. So if we understand that we are the salt and the light, and the only way that we are salt and light is the Holy Spirit in us, That's where it comes out. So you think about it. A fire doesn't burn just because a fire burns. And a flashlight doesn't turn on without a power source. A fire has to have fuel to burn. We can't do this on our own. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us that comes out and manifests itself out as we reach this dark world. You say, well, I can't do it. Yes, you can. You can. Why? Because you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And he has overcome. He's overcome. You do have the victory because he is the victor. You can do it. There might be another person in this room. Maybe your light has grown dim. Maybe your flavor has been tasteless for a while. What I would ask, I would encourage you just sit and think for a moment. What is standing in between you and God? There's something that has come in and made your light go dim. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's an affair. Maybe it's something that you have not confessed. Maybe it's whatever. Maybe it's just a job. Maybe it's money. Whatever it is, something has taken Jesus' place in your life. Your light was growing, and it was going so bright, and it was so salty, but that has taken Jesus' spot. My prayer for you today is you to recognize that through the Holy Spirit and get rid of it. You can't do it on your own. You've tried for a long time. You can't do it on your own. Give it to the Lord today. Why do you want to stay chained up in this bondage of sin any longer when you are called to be salt and light? Maybe there's someone here that says, I can't be salt, I can't be light because I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior because he's not in me. There's no flavor in me because he's not inside me. There's no light to give because the light is not in me. Today, that can change. We would love to talk to you. We would love to share with you how Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins. And he has a life for you that's huge. You don't have to live in darkness any longer. Come talk to us. Come talk to me. Come talk to RC in the back. Maybe you filled out one of those connect cards. I want to challenge you. Bring it by so we can either pray for you. We can get connected with you. We can talk to you after the service. My biggest fear is when we come into a service like this and we leave the same way we came in. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You can do this, church. Because Jesus is already, he's the victory. He's victorious. Let's pray. God, I love you. God, I thank you for your word. It is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. God, I thank you for how it comes alive to us. And I thank you for this sermon that was preached 2,000 years ago. How relevant it is for us today in Smyrna, Tennessee. Lord, I ask and I pray, Lord, that this community, our family, our schools, our offices would see the light of Christ in us. And that our conversations and our actions would bring you glory, King Jesus. Because it's not about us. It's all about you. And so, Lord, as we end our time in worship today, God, I pray that you would break our hearts. God, I pray that you would strip away anything that's not like you and draw us back to the cross. Let us give you glory. Let us give you praise. Let us give you adoration because you deserve it all. You reign above it all. So God, I pray that we would truly open up the windows and let the light in. Only for one reason, only one reason alone, to bring you glory, that someone might see who you are. So God, for those people in this room who are walking with you, I pray that they continue. For those of people in this room that might be struggling, their light's grown dim or they've lost some of their flavor, God, I pray that they would understand that you are full of grace. You're full of mercy. And Father, I pray for those who don't know you, God, I pray that today they would give their lives to you, King Jesus. And Lord God, that you would save them, that they would confess that they are sinners and in need of a Savior. And Father, that you would save them. It's not about what we can do. It's all about what you have done. So Lord, as we end our time, Lord, I pray that we speak to you. I pray that we worship you, Lord. I pray that we would be influential this week for your kingdom and your kingdom alone. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's worship.